I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 11. I invite you to follow along as I read God's word. Second Corinthians 3, 1 through 11. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. There is an age-old tradition, far as I know, I don't know a lot about it, but it says like this: for the bride, she is to wear something old, something new, something borrowed, and something blue. I have no idea where that came from, but I've heard it. In response to the false teaching of a group called the Judaizers, they were the folks who were mixing the law and grace. They were mixing the two and insisting on people living by the law. In response to that, they were also saying that, first of all, salvation was by faith, but also plus keeping the law. Yes, by faith plus keeping the law. And in response to that, Paul is contrasting or comparing the ministry of the old covenant and the new covenant. Something old, something new. And so Paul is comparing the two in order to refute the false teaching that was going on at that time. And it was prevalent. And so Paul is addressing this false teaching of mixing the law and grace, and insisting that people today, in that time and in this time, have to obey the letter of the law in order to be saved. They have to obey something and do something that is impossible. That's what he's saying. They're insisting on. No man can achieve that goal of perfectly following the law. So that's what they're insisting on. And so Paul is addressing this and saying that should not be. And in order to do so, he compares, as I said, the old covenant, the law, with the new covenant of grace. And I started thinking about this for a second. Not only was he saying that you can't insist on them following the law and achieving something that's impossible, but he turns to say there is a possible way, and it's through the new covenant. And I started thinking about things that we often forget. And sometimes I know and I believe you're probably guilty of this as well, we forget why we must be grateful for something. Is there anything in your life today, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your job, even though you may not like it a whole lot, you're grateful that you have one? There are things that we forget sometimes to be grateful for. So I thought it would be fitting for us today. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. And in 2 Corinthians 3, look at verses 1 through 11, where I believe we are reminded why we should give thanks for the new covenant of grace. To be reminded why we should give thanks for the new covenant of grace. And I believe we find, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we are to give thanks for the new covenant because it changes the heart. It changes the heart. In Jeremiah 31 and 32, we hear that prophecy that the new covenant will come and it will not be like the old covenant. But he goes on to say in verse 33 that it will be written on the hearts of men, not on stone tablets. The prophecy of the new covenant that would come and it would fulfill all of the old covenant. It would complete it. It would supersede it. And it was to come. But what we need to understand, that it changes the heart. It is not about external conformity. Not merely external conformity. The law is an external thing. The old covenant is an external thing to tell us what not to do. And then we can try our best to conform to that standard, right? Which, once again, no one can do so perfectly. People do try in many ways to conform to outward, externally conform to standards, right? At work, they give you standards, you try to obey. At school, I mean, you can obey the standards and not have your heart into it, can't you? You know, like Johnny, sit down, sit down, sit down. And he finally sits down. He said, "Teacher, I'm sitting down on the outside, but nah, I'm standing up on the inside." So externally, he went along with it. You know, people do that all the time. People try to cover up and try to put on a front and try to obey the letter of the law. And I just will throw this out for you real quick, and you'll hear this again before we're done today probably. There are places that call themselves Christians where there's an insistence on obeying man-made rules. And I've had people come here and tell me that they grew up in this, they experienced this, and they were set free from it because they were told, you got to do this, you got to do that. And they would go to the scriptures and couldn't find any facts whatsoever to back it up. But man-made rules, very similar to following externally, trying to do things. And it was all about external appearance. You have to dress this way. You have to do this. Now, modest dressing, I understand. You better believe God teaches that. But other things that people insist on, they can externally go along with it, and their heart's not in it. Matter of fact, in many cases, like Johnny, they're rebelling the whole time. But I have to follow this, because if not, I'm going to get my hand slapped or whatever it might be. You understand, it's not external conformity. Before I came to Christ, folks, at the age of 18, I knew a whole lot about, not, well, I wasn't a genius by any stretch of imagination, still not. But I knew a good bit because I had been in church. I knew a good bit about what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And you know what I did? I tried my best. I tried my best to obey it. But I didn't have the power to do so. And I failed miserably. You know why? Because I needed a change of heart, which is brought about by the Spirit who brings inner transformation. The Spirit who brings inner transformation. And when you see the Spirit referred here in Scripture, the Spirit gives life, we'll see later, but in verse 3, it is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of human hearts. The Spirit brings inner transformation, not external conformity. Now, I happen to believe that when your heart is there, and your heart is changed, and you're obeying from the heart, you know, the external is going to follow. But the external can be there and the heart not be in gear and obedient. The ministry of grace he's talking about changes the heart. He refers to the Corinthians on whom God's Spirit wrote the truth in verses 1 and 2. On whom God's Spirit wrote the truth and the transformation, he's saying, in your lives was apparent. Because God changed your hearts. And if you know what was going on there, if you can know all the ugly stuff and you read Corinthians, all the ugly things and the gross things that were going on there, he's saying that God changed some hearts. And the hearts that were changed, it was evident. It was evident because God worked. From the inside out, he worked. Do you know this? You could take a pig and take him out of his environment, which I think you know if you haven't been on a pig farm. My grandfather and grandmother in Ludowice, Georgia, raised pigs and chickens. And we played in the with the pigs quite a bit. You say, oh, that explains it all now. I'm sorry. I should not have let that out. But we did. We played out there. We mistreated them once in a while, but don't tell anybody. Today, we'd probably be locked up for what we did. But anyway, humans were more important than animals back then. But you take that pig out of the mud in his environment he just thrives in, and you can take that pig and you can clean him up. You can put a little perfume or cologne on him if you want to. You can even dress him up. Ooh, externally, he's going to look sharp. And for a little bit, you might get him to appear like something other than a pig. You let him go, and you know where he's going to go? Right back to his environment, into the mud and wallow around in it. Because he hasn't changed. Do you know, he's referring to Exodus 31, 18, where Moses received the tablets written with God's finger. Keep that in mind. He received tablets that were written with God's finger. And through the gospel, the finger of Christ writes an indelible message on the tablets that are hearts of flesh, that are changed by the Holy Spirit of God. Tolstoy, the Russian writer, said this at one point. 5 years ago, faith came to me and I believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. And all my life was suddenly changed. I ceased to desire that which previously I had desired. And on the other hand, I took to desiring what I had never desired before. Why? Because the new covenant of grace, when you receive it, trusting in Christ changes the heart. But also in verses 4 through 6, we see that we need to be thankful for the new covenant of grace, not only because it changes the heart, but because it brings life. It brings life. Ephesians 2:1, I think we read that, didn't we? Yeah, you were dead, Paul says, in your transgressions and your sin. Who was dead? Everyone born was living but dead. Physically alive but spiritually dead. Then he goes on to say in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, in his mercy, right, made you alive, for by grace you are saved, he says. Wow, you were dead? Yeah, you were dead. But he, through the covenant of grace, made you alive. Therefore, as Paul, we also owe everything to God. We owe everything to God. He brings life by his grace, and we owe everything to him, verses 4 through 6. Do you know Paul was a brilliant, educated man? But he says he owed his very life, not only his physical life, but he owed his spiritual life to God. I believe that Paul had a grip on this thing called grace. I believe he understood the unmerited favor of God. Not something we work for, not something we can earn, no matter how hard we try, although I tried very hard when I was up to 18 years old. Paul understood the unmerited favor of God. He understood that we are not adequate, he says. We are not adequate to gain life. But verse 6, the Holy Spirit gives life. He gives life. The Spirit gives life. He awakens our heart. He enables us by the grace of God to be born again. To go from being dead to having life. Not only that, to be new creatures. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul was well aware of his dependency upon the grace of God for salvation. But it went beyond that. Paul was also well aware of his dependency upon God for daily living. 2 Corinthians 9 or 12, he talks about. He comes with that thorn in the flesh, right? And God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. For what? For everything. We tend to talk about the grace of God made available for salvation. And I hear this way too often. And then people just kind of think, that's it. I got enough grace for salvation. I don't need any more. I'll do it myself now. Good luck. You're going to need it. Because we can't do it. He saved us from our sin to give us eternal life. And he saved us in order to, and he indwells us in order to empower us by his same Spirit to live a life of victory. First Corinthians 15:10, Paul got it. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Are you totally inadequate and understand that you're inadequate for salvation and for daily living, and you're totally dependent upon God? Think about this for a second. He gives life. He pardoned us from our sentence. He pardoned us from our sentence. You say, what sentence? Sentence of death. For the wages of sin is death. Paul talks about the letter or the law is what he's referring to, kills. The old covenant and the law kills, but the new covenant. And you could insert there because he talks about the Spirit gives life. He's interchanging the two. The new covenant of grace by God's Spirit gives life, not death. The law demanded perfect obedience. Remember, I talked about it. The law demanded perfect obedience. But since sinners found it impossible to perfectly obey the law, they became liable for the penalty. And what was that penalty? Death. Death. Isn't that interesting? According to Romans 7, 9 and Galatians 3, 10, we learned that. And the law was a tutor to show us our sin, to reveal to us our sin and our helplessness. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. Through the new covenant of grace, instead of paying the wages of sin, we receive the gift of life through Christ, who shed His blood on our behalf. I tried to comprehend that and put it into this form, but I was mulling around in my brain how to explain this, and let me give it a try. And this won't be adequate, but let's start. It's much like you. You committed murder. You're sitting in Stark, Florida, on death row. Old Sparky is awaiting you. And someone is allowed to come and die in your place and take that electrical charge instead of you. There's some similarities, but guess what? That's only to save your physical life. Jesus took death for you and me, to give us eternal life. A life with Him forever and ever. In a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow. But not only that, it took the shedding of blood. Someone could save your life, but they not necessarily have to shed blood. And I don't think electrocution sheds blood. Maybe it does. Maybe I'm wrong. But it's through the blood of Christ. No external standard could do what He did. Obeying some external standard, the law was not able to save. The law was able to point us to Christ. Only a perfect, spotless lamb shedding His blood could give us life. That's why we can give thanks for the new covenant. And also because it involves increasing glory. It involves increasing glory, verses 7 through 11. Keep in mind the temporal glory He talks about. The law had some glory, folks. He says it right here. Because when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, what happened? He glowed with the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God was so bright they couldn't even look at Him. But it was temporal glory. And that temporal glory pointed forward. Although the law killed, it had a necessary function in the education of man's moral sense as our custodian until Christ would come. Galatians 3:24. Do you know that the law was reflecting the character and the purposes of God? Therefore, it was rightly described as glorious. It pointed forward to something that was superior. Christ, the fulfillment of the law. I think we make it more complicated than it should be. But God used the law to reveal our sin and our helplessness, pointing to the Savior who was the fulfillment of the law, that through Him, by His grace, we could have life. We could have a change of heart. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the glory of God was revealed. But that was all temporary, pointing, as the old covenant was, pointing to the fact that we can have righteousness by grace, which is superior. Righteousness by grace, not by works, but by grace. We can read in Scripture, it simply says this, the law does not achieve the righteousness of God. Wow. Following the law because we cannot follow it, we will never achieve the righteousness of God. But through Christ, the righteousness of God is imputed to us simply by faith and trust in Christ and His shed blood for us. You know, as a mirror can reveal the dirty face but can't wash us, so the law can do so. It can reveal the dirty face. It can reveal the sin, but there's no cleansing. There's no righteousness. The righteousness of God is for all who believe through faith and trust in Jesus, Romans 3:22 says. It's for all who believe, for all who trust. We're imputed to our account the righteousness of God. The law, or the new covenant of grace is superior in power to change. You know, it doesn't just condemn, but it cures. The law condemns, but it cannot cure because it will not change our heart. But also, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant law in the fact that it is permanent. It's not temporal. It's not fading. It is permanent. It is not that which is passing away. Verse 11. He speaks of that which fades away. What? The old covenant. Because Christ has come. He has shed His blood. Its glory is now, he's saying basically, the glory of the old covenant is now dimmed like the shining of a lamp when the dawn comes. You can't see it. It's of no value. It basically just fades. Folks, it is superior in the fact that there is so great is the difference between condemnation and righteousness or acquittal. We have been acquitted, set free, not guilty, because of the blood of Jesus. It is so different that the splendor of the old covenant is far outshone by the glory of the new covenant. So much so that by comparison, he says it right here in verse 10, it scarcely appears to be glorious at all. As glorious as it was, he's saying, the new covenant is so far greater and superior that it's as if it had no glory at all. That's like when you're looking into the bright sun, and we see it quite a bit in Florida, and you can't even look, you can't even stand to look. That's the way it was with Moses. They couldn't even bear to look because it was so bright. Can you imagine something multitudes greater than that? I can't. But that's what he's saying. The new covenant of grace. Wow. That's all I got to say is wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what we are celebrating? There's some elements up here. Or at least there's something hidden there. Do you know what this is all about? Jesus says, and it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 11, "This cup represents my body. Do this in remembrance." And he refers to the new covenant in his blood, meaning the cup. Remember me. Remember me. It's when we come and celebrate the fact that we're no longer under the old covenant and subject to death, but we have life because of the new covenant of the grace. And that, my friends, is something to celebrate. I don't know if you like life or death. I like life. I had 6 minutes of it. wasn't much, but it wasn't death. It wasn't death. It was called that, but it wasn't. Because death, and what he's referring to is eternal damnation and separation from God. I'm not going to die. I don't believe I am. Oh, physically, yes, but we're not going to die. We're alive in Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know what we are celebrating? And then I ask this question, are you celebrating today in a worthy manner? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I referred to. Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." What he's saying? You come to the Lord's table with an understanding of what you're doing. First of all, in a worthy manner. I always say this, and I'll say it again, you will never be worthy, so you come understanding that this represents the covenant of grace. It is the unmerited favor of God. I come through the worth of Christ, not my worth. He's my adequacy. He's my everything. But you also come knowing that you've trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, for your salvation and eternal life. Otherwise, it means nothing. And otherwise, it would be much better not to partake, is what he's saying here. Because you're judging incorrectly. Not only that, new life. We have a new life. We celebrate that. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And that's what this is about. Hallelujah. I, who was dead, am now alive because of His blood shed for me, His body given for me. I have a change of heart. Now I can live in obedience to God by the power that He gives me because He, by His Spirit, changes my heart. And I can obey from the heart, not just try to follow some external standard. But I can do so also with gratitude. If you cannot come to the Lord's table today with a grateful heart, please don't come. Because obviously you don't understand. You don't get it. I was dead. But because of Him and His grace, I'm now alive.